And the second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Was a noted Southern Baptist evangelist in the mid-20th century. He had some very unique, witty, pithy, and interesting things to say. Sometimes they weren't so easy to hear, but he had great freedom in saying them. He was often in the mode of a revivalist, and he made a couple of unforgettable observations about church which have stuck with me. The first one, he said, was, "I was born in the days when they didn't hold services, they let them go." And then the second one, he said, was, "The problem with many typical morning worship services is that they begin at 10:30 sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull." Some of what I want to talk about today concerns the church, and I've been around St. George's for a while, and I assure you that when 12 o'clock comes, it's anything but dull around here. Thank God. Peter frequently uses metaphors and similes to express truth. We aren't even halfway through the first letter, and he has used the following. The sprinkling of blood, which is a metaphor that goes back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. Gold, which is compared to genuine faith. Girding up the loins of your mind. Now, this is not translated that way in the 13th verse, but it is in the original Greek. It has to do with a soldier preparing for battle or a runner preparing for a race. He talks about seed, which is the word of God. He talks about grass, not pot, young people. Grass, the plants of the field, to convey human condition and the evanescence of human glory. He talks about newborn infants to describe believers. I heard my pastor talk about this last Sunday, and I was picturing him with a soother in his mouth, and it was hard to listen to his sermon. Then he talks about spiritual milk, which is a metaphor for the nourishment of God's word to our souls. And in the verses just before us today, which were read with meaning, we have some more. The living stone, who is Christ. Living stones, who's us. It beats the soother. Sacrifice, architectural structure, an edifice, a temple of living saints, a cornerstone, again Christ. Builders, those who rejected Christ. Peter himself was named a stone, so he gets it. Jesus told him that he was a stone, and also that the confession of his faith was a rock. So Peter has this simile and metaphor popping up. Let's talk first then about the living stone, about Christ and his value. I read Matthew Henry in this passage this week, and I don't usually, but he really struck me. He says, in this metaphorical description of Jesus, he is called a stone to denote his invincible strength and everlasting duration, to teach his servants that he is their protection and security, the foundation on which they build, and the rock of offense to their enemies. He is the living stone. He has eternal life in himself, and he is the prince of life to all of his people. Well, amen. Yes, he is the living stone. He is risen from the dead and given us a living hope. He is a chosen stone, not just any pebble on the beach. Not some happenstance philosopher who became trendy in the halls of academia, but one eclectus of the Godhead, not by his own initiative or some accident of history. He is not only chosen, he is choice. He is heaven's best. He is the grand object of worship, God's only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He is a precious stone. He's the iridescent gem of the holy city. He's precious to God. He's the wonder of angels, and he's the matchless worth of those who have come to possess him by faith. That's the one that Christians are coming to. Amazingly, he's not considered a proper quality by his enemies and is discarded by unbelievers. I want to ask this morning, are you offended by Christ? Is his call to trust in him alone upsetting? Is the gospel's claim that all of our own efforts are like menstruous rags and only his righteousness is sufficient for our salvation? Is that a scandal to you? Do you, as many, find it unacceptable that he is the only way to the Father? Let me suggest that you come humbly before his cross. Contemplate his sacrifice and his love and his inestimable mercy. Let go of the offense and seize the opportunity that grace affords to bring you to God and to heaven. The occasion to build your life on this rock of truth and not on the sinking sand of human opinion. You just might find, as you stand there, the scandal morphing into salvation. Living stones. That's us. I know some believers are stone-faced. It's such a delight to preach to them on Sunday morning. But that's not what Peter's talking about. Like the living stone, Christ, we have permanence. We're not sand castles that are washed away by the tide. We are inheritors and possessors of eternal life. Grace has rescued us from the shores of time and chance, and it has formed us into a house of praise, a temple of worship to God. We are living stones. Richard Halvorson, who was sometime chaplain of the U.S. Senate, said, "The measure of a great church is not how many people are there on Sunday morning, but what is happening in the church when the building is empty." We are living stones. We're building blocks. St. Paul said that we're being built together for a house in the Spirit. This is not a Lone Ranger society. May I say it again? This is not a Lone Ranger society. We are being built together. A stone thrown here and there does not a temple make. We are being built up together. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we must have our names in a church membership roll to be saved, but that doesn't mean, however, that joining with other believers in a local church is not vital to our spiritual growth. I read an article some time ago which was cute but true. A Christian without church is like a student who won't go to school, like a soldier without an army, like a citizen who doesn't vote, like a seaman without a ship, like a child without a family, like a drummer without a band. I can't imagine my brother Hunt trying to do that. A ball player without a team, a honeybee without a hive, and a scientist who doesn't share his findings with his colleagues. There's a lot of togetherness in God's Word. Can I send you back to the King James Version this week and get a concordance and look up the term one another, and you will see how vital it is that we grow together into a house of worship. We are also priests within that building. Suddenly the metaphor changes. We're not only the edifice, we're the ones who offer the sacrifices. That's every one of us. Now, I deeply respect Pastor Ray David, 99% of the time. But he isn't the only priest here. He isn't even the chief priest. He's our rector, but all of us are appointed by God to the priesthood of all believers. We offer our bodies as spiritual sacrifices. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Anybody here this morning remember the old charismatic chorus, "We bring the sacrifice of praise"? And oh, we're going to have a quartet. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer unto Him the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer unto you the sacrifices of... Oh, I'm going to cut 2 minutes off my sermon. That's too good. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. The Bible says we also offer up the sacrifice of witness. We give thanks, confessing His name. Years ago, Joan and I conducted a conference for all of our missionaries south of Zambia to Cape Town at a campground called Fair Havens in Zimbabwe. And during that time, one of the missionary couples had to put 3 of their children on the plane to fly thousands of miles to school. When they came back, I took a look at them, and especially in her face. It was ashen white, like she was walking away from a graveside. That sacrifice that we present to Him. We're dependent solely on Christ, the cornerstone for the excellence of the structure. Explorers who first entered Peru years ago found impressive buildings that had been standing for 2 millennia, and these ancient Inca structures were built of hand-hewn rocks of different sizes and shapes, 3-sided, 4-sided, 7-sided, and without the use of mortar, they were fitted together so perfectly for so many centuries they could withstand earthquakes. And God is building an even more secure temple. The gates of hell will not hold out against it. We are living stones built up a spiritual house. Dr. Holbeck, who was a missionary of the Church of England in South Africa, saw a sight that he never forgot. He was looking down on a colony of lepers. He saw 2 lepers who had lost limbs because of their disease. One had no feet, and one had no hands. The one who had no feet was carried by the one who had no hands. And he had a little sack of pea seeds. And the one with hands would drop the seed in the furrow, and the one with the feet would take the dirt over them. You know, that's the way we are. We all have gifts, and God wants us to use them, as crippled as we may think we are, to the glory of His name. I know that so much more could be said here. I also know that a lot of storytelling is not how we preach at St. George's, but please let me make an exception today, and for the next 5 minutes or so, tell you illustrations of what I know to be living stones. The one will be familiar to all of you. Her name was Dorcas. In the book of Acts, she passed away, and they sent for Peter to pray. And when he came to the house, all of these poor neighbors of hers were showing her handiwork and needlecraft, which she did for them without saying anything to anybody. That's a living stone. A very wealthy woman I know, and for good reason this morning, I can't divulge even where this happened, came to a church cleanup day once. When I arrived, this dear, super wealthy saint was picking up garbage by the dip in the ditch by the road. She could have hired somebody to do it, but she loved the Church of Jesus. That's a living stone. When we were on a mission trip to Kampala, Uganda, a civil war was on. The church had just purchased the largest auditorium in the city, and it was in a shambles and needed a massive cleanup. And every night before the evangelistic services, I would see a woman very humbly dressed with a pail of water
washing every one of the 600 seats in that place. When I asked the missionary who she was, he said, "Oh, her husband is a member of the cabinet in the government." Now that's living stones, kind of living. Brother Hannah was a bachelor in my first pastorate in Calgary in the 60s. I had the honor of conducting his funeral. He was soft-spoken and very inconspicuous. And for years, he lived outside of Calgary, and he picked up a family, a poor family, and drove them to Sunday school and church every Sunday. I know four of those children who grew up to be adults, and they are all serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's living stones. Martha Yurko lived in a strata development in Kamloops, and I think it's something like our co-ops here. She told me one day that she and her husband, Lorne, were the only ones who were legally married in the whole structure. And she said to me, "Pastor, if you will get a bus, I'll fill it up with kids." That's a challenge I like. So Fred Neal bought a bus and became the bus pastor. And in about 3 weeks, we had 83 new kids in our Sunday school. And the parents of one family who weren't married got married, and all of their three kids got saved, and they're serving the Lord today. That's a living stone in her co-op. I know of another one. He was a young teacher. I came home from school one day, and he was sobbing like a little boy, talking to my father in the front room. He was teaching in a community called Chalk River, and I know many of you think about atomic energy, but that's Deep River. Chalk River was a welfare town, mostly single parents, mostly poor people. He was telling my father, and he wasn't whispering, "Pastor, there isn't any gospel church there. I wish you'd send somebody to plant a church." And I heard my father saying, "No, I won't. You had the vision and you have the burden. You'll plant the church. We'll pay the rent for the building." Joan often played her accordion to accompany the singing. And God blessed that young teacher, and he stopped teaching after a while and went full-time in the ministry. His name is David Maines. And that's what you call living stones. Living stones are members of the chapel guild who prepare the sanctuary and the services when nobody's around. They're the people who call the sick and take food to the needy when nobody sees them but God. Living stones may worship in a cathedral or the church in the wildwood or a cave in China. Living stones may pray heaven down in a secret place or preach with the power of Peter on the day of Pentecost. But Christ is the cornerstone, and he has given us enormous value in planning his kingdom structure and making us kingdom priests unto God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, this is my dad's favorite hymn, "I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."